Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're hearing a lot about capitalism in the GOP debates, and I thought I'd say just a little something about a biblical view of wealth to open up the broadcast today, because I am persuaded that the Bible teaches a form of what I like to call Christian capitalism. In other words, responsibility associated with wealth. It does not promote the possession of money for the sake of money, but instead the Bible encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. So a biblical view of wealth involves having an eternal perspective. It's crucial to realize that the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God's the landlord. We're tenants. We didn't arrive with anything, and we're not going to take anything with us when we leave. And just remembering that will save us from a world of hurt. Poverty doesn't equal piety, nor do riches equal righteousness. God prospers some. He puts others in more humble circumstances. If there was a one-to-one ratio between godliness and wealth, then the godliest people in the world would be the wealthiest people in the world. But a quick check of the Forbes 500 will quickly dash that illusion. It's important to view wealth, again, with eternity in mind. In other words, lead your life here below as a responsible steward, whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, so that one day at the judgment, God Himself will richly reward you. So it's not your bank statement in heaven that should be neglected. It's the one that really counts. If you fix your hope on the one you have down here, you're bankrupt no matter how many digits you can count next to your name. Again, the purpose and the point is to hold everything that God gives us, our time, our talent, and our treasure with an open hand so He can take out and put in as He sees fit. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, we'll talk to Beverly. She's listening in Miles, Ohio on Bot Radio. Hi, Beverly.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question. I recently euthanized my cat, and this would be for all my animal friends. What happens to animals in the afterlife? I know they're not made in the image of God, but don't they have a soul? And if they do, what happens to them?
Well, there are animals in the Garden of Eden.
I realize that. They were made for companion animals, right?
Yeah, and there were trees in the Garden of Eden. So I think there's a prejudicial notion that there'll be trees in the new heaven and the new earth, but not animals.
I mean, would that be your particular animals, like pets you've had? Or
well, we don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us that specifically, but there's nothing in the Bible that precludes that possibility. So yes, it could very well be that we will engage petted pets in eternity. We just don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but...
But there's nothing that says they can't.
Absolutely nothing.
That's what I wanted to know.
Yeah, and the scriptures from first to last suggest that animals have souls. Moses in Genesis, John in Revelation, communicate that the Creator endowed animals with souls. However, because the soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human being, there is reasonable doubt that that soul can survive the death of the body. Because animal souls function in clear dependence on the animal body, whereas human souls do not. A human soul can continue to exist apart from the body. But there certainly is, there are a lot of Christian thinkers, from Peter Kreeft to Johnny Erickson Tada, who have written eloquently from the perspective that there exists a possibility that petted pets will be restored in heaven as well. That is not something that is irrational. What's irrational is the prejudice that would allow plants and flowers, but not animals into heaven. Animals belong in the new heaven just as much as trees belong in the new heaven and new earth.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. I actually wrote about this a couple of places. I can't remember exactly where. One was for sure in the book Resurrection, when I answer questions about the death and afterlife. I might have written about it as well in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Katie. She's listening in Iowa. Hi, Katie.
Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, my husband was baptized as a Christian when he was an adolescent. When he was a young man, he became a Mormon and was baptized as a Mormon. And then just a few months back, my husband baptized me as a Christian in immersion baptism, where we go to a Baptist church. And it never occurred to me that he was baptized as a Mormon later in life, and he never got rebaptized. I'm not certain that I should really be concerned about that. My Baptist pastor might be worried about that. I thought I had better ask to see what your opinion would be.
Yeah, well, remember that baptism is a sign and a seal, according to Romans chapter 6, that you've been buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. Baptism doesn't save you, but baptism sets you apart. And it is a way of testifying to the world that you're no longer your own, that you've been bought with a price. So when you're baptized, you're saying, I'm set apart as one who's taken up my cross and I'm daily following Jesus Christ. I belong to the body of Christ. And so I think it's important that you're baptized in a healthy, well-balanced church. But remember, there's no magic in baptism. It's a testimony that you're dead. The new you has arrived. It's arisen from the water, as it were, and set apart to extend his kingdom, not by might nor by power, but by his spirit.
Okay. Thank you. I kind of figure that was my husband's idea because he didn't seem to fit to mention. And I thought Larry said, were you ever rebaptized? He kind of smirked and said, no. So I thought I'd ask. I didn't think it was. I'm not too
well, if you're baptized in the Mormon church, then you're baptized into the name of a false Jesus and a false theology. And therefore, yes, as a Christian, you definitely want to be baptized again, demonstrating that you belong to the real Jesus Christ, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, not the spirit brother of Lucifer.
Okay.
Okay?
I appreciate that information, okay?
You got it.
I love your show.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, John.
Good evening, sir. I would like to find out what your thoughts are pertaining to the Greek Orthodox Church.
Well, it really depends. There are Orthodox churches that are wholly evangelical and actually Orthodox, and there are Greek Orthodox churches that are not. So it really depends on the particular Greek Orthodox church that you're talking about. But the Eastern Orthodox Church in general holds the seven ecumenical church councils, which are the seven pillars of their faith and practice. And it was the great Eastern father like Athanasius who fought so vigilantly to define Trinitarian doctrine. So certainly there are things within the Orthodox Church that I would have great difficulty with, but I don't deny that you can have evangelical Orthodox people. And there's a little bit of an equivocation here on the word Orthodox because it is part of the moniker as well as we use it to talk about being consistent with the essentials of the Christian faith.
I do. Thank you kindly, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now and talk to Tom in Illinois, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. The question I have is, which Bible translations are best and which one should we avoid?
Well, a couple things. One is, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal on Bible translations. I think that would be greatly helpful for you to take a look at. But it depends on what you're doing. For example, when I was memorizing Proverbs, I used the NASB. And the reason is Proverbs are pithy. And the NASB is a word-for-word translation as opposed to a thought-for-thought translation. So it's a formal equivalency as opposed to a dynamic equivalency. If I'm memorizing, let's say, the Sermon on the Mount, I would use the NIV because it's a thought-for-thought translation and it communicates more easily, and therefore, I think it's a better translation to use for that purpose. I think it's really good to stick with one translation, though, whether it's the New King James Version of the Bible, the New International Version, the NASB. There's one for memorizing and mining and studying. But if you're going through and research, and so having a bunch of Bible translations available to you is very good as well.
Mm-hmm. I've got a parallel Bible, which is the King James Version, or the New King James Version, and I think it's the NIV.
Uh-huh. Yeah, the NIV is a great, great translation of the Bible to use.
Are there any we should avoid?
Well, yeah, I mean, there are some really bad translations of the Bible. The New World Translation of the Bible used by the Jehovah's Witnesses is a very bad translation of the Bible. If you're using the King James Version of the Bible, you need to be aware that there are words that are connotative as opposed to denotative, which is to say that words take on the barnacles of time, and therefore the meaning becomes different over time. It changes over time. For example, if you read in Acts 28 about Paul, you'll read in the original King James Version, "From thence we fetched a compass." Well, what does that really mean? In Elizabethan English, that actually meant to proceed in a circular course. And the newer translations take account of that and render it that way if you read, let's say, the New King James Version of the Bible. So I think if you're studying the Bible, having a number of translations available to you isn't a bad thing. But when you're actually memorizing, unless you're doing what I did with, let's say, the book of Proverbs, or where I had a particular purpose in mind, and that is I wanted a pithy, because Proverbs are pithy, a pithy kind of translation, then a word-for-word translation is better than a thought-for-thought translation. So it really depends on the purpose. There's a lot of really good translations out there today.
Okay, well, thanks, Hank.
You're welcome. If you hang on, we can send you the evaluation of the various translations, which we did in the Christian Research Journal.
Sure. Thank you.
You're welcome. And again, Scripture does exhort us to study, to show ourselves approved to God, workmen who need not blush with embarrassment, correctly handling the Word of God. So in examining the Word of God, it is typically best to start with one good translation and then stick with it. That'll provide you with consistency as well as help you in the process of memorizing Scripture. In studying, however, it is best to use a number of good Bible translations. And again, an example of a good word-for-word translation is the New American Standard Version, or the New American Standard Bible. Although it's sometimes stilted, it still is excellent for the purpose of study. A great thought-for-thought translation, New International Version, fantastic. It is extremely reliable, extraordinarily readable. And then the New King James Version, to which I alluded earlier, it's a superior translation in that it preserves the legacy of a common English Bible and yet takes into consideration manuscripts discovered since the commissioning of the original King James Version, which was in 1604, and then, of course, it was completed in 1611. There are also a number of paraphrases on the market today, the Phillips paraphrase, the Living Bible, and both are readable, but I don't really recommend them for serious study. There are, of course, Bible translations we should avoid. I mentioned one of them, but there are others. Again, the article that I allude to, I think you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply could not do what we do. And I want to take just a moment as we draw to a close the first segment today and tell you that we need people to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. This is so important. It's foundational to our ministry. It's people that give on a monthly, regular basis. And we ask you to be one of those that joins this special group of people that make a foundation to our ministry. And for joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd like to say thank you by sending you a personalized copy of my newest work, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Also, want to mention that for your gift to the ministry of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of Has God Spoken? And then the Christian Research Journal. It is so important to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. We put so much effort into this magazine. We make it top drawer in terms of its presentation. It's a beautiful magazine. But we also make certain that the content is vetted and reliable. We live in an age of information overload. Internet lies, traveling halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. So it's so important to have a magazine that you can trust. The Christian Research Journal is just that. So subscribe today. You can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can subscribe there in a safe, secure fashion. You can also subscribe via the mail. Just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or, of course, via the phone, 888-7000, letter CRI. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secrets?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI.
or go online to equip.org. Charles Spurgeon spent his life in matters of eternal significance, and he continues to draw people closer to Christ through his writings. His devotional book, Morning by Morning, is packed with timeless spiritual insights and an abiding love for God's Word. Each devotion takes only minutes to read, but will stay with you forever. A truly uplifting addition to your daily quiet time with God. Please partner with us today with a gift of eternal significance and request your copy of Morning by Morning. Remember, your support will help us produce more broadcasts and resources and reach more people in the new year. Donate to the Christian Research Institute online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Todd in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, Todd.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. I enjoy your show very much. So, first-time caller.
I appreciate that. Nice having you on the air.
Thank you. My question is, I was a part of, years ago, the Church of Christ. I know there's a lot of churches that call themselves that, but the one I'm speaking about is the one that uses certain scriptures, I believe, out of context, like Ephesians, where they're talking about singing and making melody in your heart, where they have no instrumental music. If you're not a member of their church, they'll flat out tell you you're going to hell. What do you know about that and that type of those types of statements that come from that brand of? Go ahead.
Yeah, well, you're right to say that this is a continuum because there are some churches of Christ that are wholly Orthodox. But there certainly are some that fall into the cultic spectrum that you just delineated. And they'll tell you that if you're not baptized by their formula in their church, you're not saved. And if you leave their church, you've left your salvation, you've left Christ, and these are on the extreme cultic fringe of the Church of Christ movement.
Okay, so it's best just to stay away from there. And, I mean, I'm glad I got out, but, you know, some of the things they did to me, you know, I saw, and they just clearly, you know, didn't make sense, and they weren't lined up with the Bible. But they were very adamant.
They are. You know, they're adamant, but they're adamantly wrong, and they're very cultic and extreme in their beliefs, and again, thinking that they're the only true church, so if you leave them, you left Christ, distinctly unbiblical idea.
Okay, great. That's I thought that, but I wanted to hear it from you, because I know you're very knowledgeable, and I appreciate that very much. So.
And we actually wrote this up in a CRI perspective, I believe. If you hang on, we can send it out to you. You get all the information.
Oh, that'd be great.
Okay.
All right, thank you.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Carol in Oakdale, California. Hi, Carol.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for everything that you do.
Well, bless you.
I would like to know your feelings about Eckhart Tolle. And how would you talk to someone that is almost hostile to God about his beliefs so that you could help to put seeds in their mind?
Yeah, we actually did a little booklet at the Christian Research Institute that exposes the errors of Eckhart Tolle. So if you hang on, we can send it out to you. But in general, or in summary fashion, let me say this. He uses Christian terms. He'll use the term Jesus or sin or salvation, but he doesn't use those terms in a biblical way. He reframes those terms. And this is a great example of learning to scale the language barrier. He's using Christian terminology, but he's pouring different meanings into those words. And in the end, what you have is this eclectic mix of ideas from Eastern religions, from Buddhism and Hinduism, from the mind sciences, from the New Age movement, and collectively they have no resemblance whatsoever to true biblical Christianity. What he teaches is monism, pantheism, pluralism, relativism, all distinctly unbiblical ideas.
Okay, that explains why, I guess, when my daughter is kind of believing that she can meditate and manifest things into her life.
Yeah. Again, New Thought metaphysics is a big part of what animates his belief system. But he also holds to this pluralism, this subjective truth idea, that you can't find truth in any one religion. Each only has partial truth. And so that's why you have this eclectic blending of ideas into a worldview that he thinks is true, but ultimately isn't true at all.
And how about, my daughter gave me the book to read, and I just looked at a couple of pages, and I found it, I didn't even want to read the book. And he talks about, I guess, dissecting like the ego and things like that. So does your little booklet, would it have ways to speak to somebody about the way that he dissects the humanism of us, I guess, is the only way I can think to put it.
Yeah, this is all part of the monism that he teaches. He teaches that diversity is an illusion and that the ego is the illusory self.
Right.
And that you have to see that all is one. And to think that an individual is distinct from the universe, in his view, is ultimately what he calls the illusion of separateness. So this is part of the eclectic blend, and we actually deal with it specifically in this little book that I talked about, Paradise Still Lost in a New Earth, exposing the errors of Eckhart Tolle.
That is fantastic, because she's using a lot of this, she seems to have lost a little bit of compassion even, by going along with some of his beliefs, because she thinks everything is ego. And,
yeah,
you know, if something is expressed, then, oh, well, that's somebody's ego talking.
Yeah.
So this book, that would be wonderful. Thank you so much.
Yeah, my pleasure. You hang on, and I'll be delighted to send it out to you.
Thank you.
God bless you, Carol. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michelle. She's listening in Independence, Missouri. Hi, Michelle.
Hi. How are you?
I'm doing well. It's good to talk to you.
Thanks. This is my first time calling. I got a question. I'm a hairstylist, and I actually manage a salon. And as you know, hairstylists are quite colorful people. And I had a really rough year, and the only reason why I think I landed this job was I cried out to God to help me, because I was very depressed, very suicidal and all that. And I am so devoted in praising God, and I want to know how I can fit that in without being controversial with, you know, politics, religion, stuff that's in the workforce, and offsetting that. How do I do that without offending people?
Well, Michelle, the gospel is an offense by its very nature. But we don't have to add to the offense by the way we communicate it. So what I would recommend is that you study to show yourself approved, that you equip yourself to be able to communicate what you believe, why you believe it, and who you believe. To be able to communicate that the worldview that you've embraced is a worldview that corresponds to reality. And once you're equipped in that way, God will give you all kinds of opportunities in the workplace to use what you've learned to make a difference in the lives of people. That's the whole idea of Christianity, is to be an ambassador. That's what an ambassador does. And so you don't want to be a secret agent. Secret agents never reveal their cover. They never want to blow their cover. But you want to be an ambassador. You want people to know that you're a Christian and that you, with gentleness and with respect, will speak to them about the truth and love and grace that has radically revolutionized your life. So you've received the bread of life. You want to share that bread of life with others. You've received the water of life. You want to share that for thirsty souls. But you can't push that on anybody. You simply have to be prepared. That's why I always say the issue is never evangelism. It's always equipping for evangelism. If you're equipped, then God will give you opportunities.
Okay. Great. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it, Michelle. God bless you in the workplace.
You too.
Okay, back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. He's in Davenport, Iowa, listening on the web. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. First caller, thank you for receiving my call.
You're welcome.
Can you help me understand John 20:23? Since I know that only God can forgive sins, when I came across that verse, I was a little perplexed.
Well, and this is the same thing as God only forgiving sins, where Jesus says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." That doesn't mean that human beings can forgive. We don't have that power. But we do have the power to pronounce that someone's sins are forgiven based on their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So Christ is present to forgive sins with everyone who proclaims the gospel in his name. That's the point.
That's one of the avenues that I was thinking, but I just wanted to confirm that was exactly what a man of your tutelage will convey to me. Thank you so much for your time, and God bless you, sir.
God bless you as well. And from one Mike to another Mike in Davenport, Iowa. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank.
How are you doing? I was actually talking to a Mike in Huntsville, Alabama, and I got that confused with a Mike in Davenport, Iowa, but good to talk to you.
Yeah, this is Mike in Davenport.
Yes.
Are you familiar with the series of books called Revealing Heaven by Kat Kerr?
Yeah, there are a whole slew of these kinds of books out, aren't there, today? It seems as though this has become a popular topic, but she claims that she was caught up in the spirit to tour heaven quite a number of times over a 10-year period, and now she says she is commissioned to reveal the truth to the world. Well, the truth that she communicates to the world is based on her experience, and experiences are notoriously unreliable, and therefore they should be tested in light of some objective frame of reference. And in a biblical worldview, that objective frame of reference is the Word of God. And when you test what she says in light of Scripture, you find out that it doesn't correspond to reality or correspond to that which is true. The same thing could be said with a lot of people who claim to have these near-death experiences and have toured hell. They come back with ideas, and if you contrast these ideas with Scripture, you see a real contrast, which is to say that they don't hold or square with what the biblical text teaches. So it's, again, not something that I would pay a lot of attention to or certainly get your theology from.
I really appreciate it.
You got it.
Thank you, Hank.
God bless you. We did a review of a book that is perpetually on the bestseller list. It just never moves off the bestseller list. It's titled Heaven is for Real by Todd Burpo. And we have a review on that book in the Christian Research Journal. We also have it up on the World Wide Web at equip.org. It's worthwhile seeing and reading, because this is ultimately an exercise in discernment. That, again, is what we talk about all the time on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just because something is popular doesn't make it so. We need to test the experiences of people in light of a proper reading of the Word of God. And if you get my book, Has God Spoken?, I not only demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, but what I do in that book is I answer another question. If God has spoken, then what has God said? And that entails learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And when you do, and then you take the experiences that are touted in popular books, you find out that they don't square with the everlasting, eternal Word of God. We have everything we need to know about heaven in the Word of God, and therefore we test all things in light of the Word of God and then hold fast to that which is good. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in just a few moments.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
A 2002 survey revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Other topics include the Effective Evangelism article, Apologetics Through Internet Videography by James Patrick Holding, a summary critique of Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, by Daniel B. Wallace. Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, did God create everything out of nothing? In the popular Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Albert in Tyler, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Albert.
Hi, Hank. God bless you. I'm also a first-time caller.
Good to have you on the broadcast.
Yes, sir. My question is that my wife and I, we go to a congregation called the Apostolic and Faith of Jesus Christ. It's a Hispanic congregation. And my question is that some of the brothers there, or, you know, that they believe that they have a gift sent by God, by the Holy Spirit, and that they can see demons in other people. And when they do, when we do prayer, they seem to see these demons or demonic beings are surrounding people. And the reason I'm calling and asking this question is because that recently happened to my son, and they said when they were praying for him, he fell to the floor, and they said that he had 12 demons or 15 demons on it. And unfortunately, you know, I wasn't there. I wasn't present, but my wife was, and she's the one who goes a lot more than I do. But I don't want to be judgmental about a lot of things. I don't want to do that. What I want to believe is that, what is your views on that, and if you can help me on that?
Well, first of all, let me say this. I think it is important for you to be a judge in a right sense.
Mm-hmm.
So we never want to judge self-righteously or hypocritically. The Bible speaks very strongly against those who are judging self-righteously or hypocritically. But the Bible does tell us to judge, and when we judge, to make a right judgment. So when something like this happens, it can have a real impact on your son. It can also lead someone to have a worldview that is distinctly unbiblical. If someone is a believer, for example, there's no possibility that they could be demon-possessed. Jesus makes that explicit, and I've written about this in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. So if you're a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and as such, your temple will never be shared with a demon. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So it sounds to me that the church or the people that you're talking about have a sub-biblical view with respect to spiritual warfare, and that leads to all kinds of problems, not the least of which is having your eye on the wrong ball. We want to make sure that when we engage in spiritual warfare, we do it from a biblical perspective. And I can tell you this, that if you will learn to put on the full armor of God, which is delineated or given to us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20,
yes, sir,
then you will be invincible in spiritual warfare. But if you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. So we have to learn how to put on the full armor of God so that we can resist the principalities and powers of darkness. But again, if you are a believer, you can't be demon-possessed, nor can your son.
Right, because, you know, this happened just recently, and they tend to turn around and blame me for the mishap. And I said, well, how can I be at fault? I know I have not been going to church regularly, but for the same reason, you know, something inside of me is telling me, and I don't want to be judgmental, like you said. You know, I don't want to do that. I want the best thing for all of us as a good Christian walk is, you know, I studied the Bible and so forth, and this kind of, it's being very difficult to deal with, and I don't want my wife to feel that I am being against her, you know, and I don't want to create a family matters over this incident or over this. And if you have any information that you can send me or something to help me out with.
You know what I'll do? Let me send you the book that I wrote. I'll just send it to you as my gift if you'll read it.
Yes, sir.
So you hang on. I'll send it out to you. And I think this is exactly what you need.
Yes, sir. I appreciate all the help. And it's been a pleasure to talking to you, sir. God bless you.
God bless you as well. And of course, using the illustration of a house, Jesus asks, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. Of course, the force of the argument leads to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, namely God himself. Again, I lay all of this out in the book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. I think there are equal and opposite errors. One is to diminish the power of the evil one. It's potent, it's powerful. The other hand, it is to over-exaggerate the power of the evil one such that you say that demons can possess believers. They cannot. The emphasis in spiritual warfare from a biblical perspective is on God's power to protect rather than Satan's power to pillage. Back to the phone lines, Robert, Wright City, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Robert.
Hi, how's it going?
Good, how are you?
Good. My question is about the cost of being a disciple. I came into the faith, I guess, back in August or so. And in this process, I guess I've been learning to, you know, take less and give more. And I read these things about Jesus, you know, giving up everything to be a disciple, not having a place to lay his head, and just, I see give, 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 and I don't know, like, I look at things and I'm like, okay, this stuff isn't mine forever, it's all temporary stuff, and I don't want to have an idol for myself, and I just guess I have to ask the question, how much is too much? I mean, if I look in my closet, I have tons, like, extra clothes, I won't say tons, but extra stuff, I'm like, I don't need all this. I guess I've come to the point where I feel guilty if I have too much to eat, if I have too many clothes and stuff, and I'm just a college kid, I don't have a lot of money, I just graduated and stuff, but how much is too much?
Well, first of all, thank God you have this kind of heart. I think that's great. And I think the real issue is that you want to use what God has given you for the extension of his kingdom. So there's nothing wrong with having a closet full of clothes, but if the Lord is tugging on your heartstrings to give those clothes away, do it. I had this experience not all that long ago. My daughter was involved in a mission project, and she wanted to raise money. And God just spoke to me. It wasn't an audible voice, but I had a strong impression that I had to empty out my closet, which I did. And it brought in a lot of money for the mission endeavor that she was involved in. So I think if God is speaking to you in that way, listen to the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit as he works on your conscience in that sense. But the idea is to recognize that you're not an owner to begin with. You're a steward. And therefore, you hold everything that you have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit.
Okay. I appreciate it. It's something I've been wrestling with. I don't see it around me. Like, I don't want to become legalistic and, like, push the people around me to give things away. But I guess it's just something I wanted to understand because I guess where I am at now, I kind of feel alone in that regard as far as walking in the faith right now, and I guess it just becomes intimidating because I don't want to like be pushing people away if I feel like I want to give things away and people notice why I'm doing that.
Well, it will draw people to the Savior because it gives you an opportunity to go beyond the material gift to speak about the spiritual gift, which is the gift of the bread of life. So it oftentimes opens up great opportunities for witness as well. I was thinking as you were speaking about a book that I love to put in the hands of people, and since I just gave a book away, I want to give another one away to you. So you give some of the clothes away, and I'll give this to you. It's The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. And the end of the book, he says, "Oh, to be wasted. It is a blessed thing to be wasted for the Lord. So many who have been prominent in the Christian world know nothing of this. Many of us have been used to the full, have been used, I would say, too much, but we do not know what it means to be wasted on God. We like to always be on the go, but the Lord would sometimes prefer to have us in prison." It's kind of interesting. He actually didn't write this book, talking about Watchman Nee. Someone else put the book together after he was imprisoned. He ended up dying in prison. But this book has impacted people in the West in a very powerful way. But it talks about living the crucified life. So hang on, I'll send out a copy to you.
Thank you.
You got it, my friend. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brenda in Edmond, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Brenda.
Hi, Hank. I got a question to ask you. You're fairly new to me. I just got on to you, and I just loved your answers to questions that people are calling in, so I decided to give your call tonight.
Oh, thank you.
It's the first time I've heard that Jesus died and went to hell or Sheol or Hades, and it comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. So I want to know from you, did Jesus ever go to Sheol or Hades or hell?
Well, let's define our terms. Sheol is a Hebrew word. Hades is the Greek equivalent. So if you say Sheol or Hades, you're talking about the same thing. You're just using in one case a Hebrew word, in the other case you're using a Greek word. But what the word means is the abode of the dead. So someone can die and be in Hades in Abraham's bosom, or they can die and be in Hades in torment. And Jesus draws this picture out beautifully, if you want to read it, in Luke chapter 16. So that'd be a great, great chapter to read in this regard. Now, hell is depicted in the Bible by a Greek word, and that Greek word is Gehenna. And what hell is the final
judgment place of those who are the damned, or those who do not receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. And Revelation 20 tells us that there's a time when death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now, having said that, we can legitimately say that Jesus Christ went to the abode of the dead, because Jesus actually said that when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Now, Abraham's bosom, or paradise, is a way of speaking about being in the presence of the Lord, and that is, therefore, a justification for saying that Jesus went to the abode of the dead. But you can't say that Jesus Christ went to hell. There's nothing biblically that would support that notion. And the passage that you talked about in 1 Peter 3 has been interpreted two different ways. One way was by the church fathers, who said that Jesus there proclaimed victory to those in Hades, not hell, but in Hades, after his victory over the cross, on the cross, over Satan and the powers and principalities of darkness. The other view, the view that I hold to, is the view that Christ preached through his spirit to the people of Noah's day. And if you read the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, I think that becomes clear in context. And by the way, that's the view that the Reformers held.
Okay. Thank you very kindly for your information.
Well, thank you for listening and thank you for calling. God bless you as you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, my thanks for those that support this ministry, that make this ministry possible. Without you, we couldn't do what we do, because truth matters. And we ask many of you to be generous, to give to this ministry so we can continue reaching people, not just for time, but for eternity. Here's our contact information as we close the broadcast: equip.org and the World Wide Web, via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you speak to our resource consultants, the number to dial via the phone, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Again, thank you for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to help you understand complex Bible passages, to help you grow closer to God, and to equip you to defend the faith in our culture. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will accomplish that. So contact us today. Call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. Or write CRI, P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history.
The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.